grant, Lord, that the thoughts which we have in our hearts may be answerable to the word of God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we turn to Hosea, chapter 10 and verse 12. Hosea 10:12. The first of the minor prophets. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Hosea was a contemporary of Isaiah, but that's not really what interests us, except to say that there are second-class preachers and there are first-class, and I would rather be the 10th-class preacher and have the chance to preach than not to have it at all. It is something very wonderful that God has given his gospel to be preached. Now, this man, who here is preaching, uses all the time farming metaphors and ideas and figures. Now, what he's saying is this, that if you want a crop, this is the way you set about it. Now, I can't help saying this. I was at Peterborough this week with a Christian Resources exhibition, and I would say that something like 35%, that is the figure given by the exhibition, are clergy who come, many of them clergy women, and I would say from the many who spoke to us that there was a vast ignorance of the gospel, a vast ignorance of the Bible, and a great need. Now, nobody is going to preach this message, from some of them I heard, where they haven't a clue what it's talking about. I heard a man say, actually heard him say this, that doctrine is not mentioned in the Bible. Another one said, Paul never mentions the Holy Spirit. Same man, I beg your pardon, said that. But there were other things equally bizarre being said and thought. I found some of the Lord's people there. But what I believe is, the people who have this gospel are very few and very far between, and we need results. Now, the farming metaphor is useful, and the reason it is this, as I'm sure you know, I lived in farming communities abroad and here. When it's time to sow, you sow. When it's time to reap, you reap. Time and tide wait for no man. And when it's time to break up the ground, you break it up or you'll never do it. Now, that is ever so much more true where there are the early and the latter rains. And let me explain why. In Egypt, the Nile floods like clockwork. And you have it flood, go down, plant your seeds near the edge, then it floods again, brings down this wonderful alluvial silt from the uplands of Ethiopia in the second time when the second Nile comes down, and when it goes, your crop comes up. Within 3 or 4 weeks they have a crop. It's very quick indeed. And in the rest of the Fertile Crescent, they depend on the rainfall. The rainfall being very uncertain, what they did was they had the Baal worship, which was really the worship of sex, whereby God acted upon the ground by their playing out these fantastic ideas, so that the earth died in about October when it was all brown, and then rose again when the rains came. And what they did was had this very, very difficult time when they were waiting for the rain and not sure it would come. Now, what God did was said, that has got to stop, and I hate it, because all through the Fertile Crescent it led to tremendous immorality. Immorality among their gods reflected in themselves. Now, what God said to the people of his was that they had got to sow. when you sow in the Middle East, there is the early rain. It cannot be more than a fortnight, except in a very exceptional year. And it may only be 2 or 3 days. So the moment those clouds roll in, and this heavy rain starts and rolls off the ground because it's so dry for a moment, and then it beats in, as it beats in, you get going. You get out your wooden plough, you get out your old donkey and camel or two asses or whatever it is, and you start ploughing. I've seen them ploughing with old broken down horse and a donkey and all of different heights, and the thing's terribly cruel on the animals. But you get going barefoot, you hoik your garments round your middle, and you start ploughing. And as you plough the field, when you've got to a certain stage of having ploughed this little field, you then pour on the seed. They take it and they throw it on. Now, I've watched them. They have a bag over their shoulder, and they take the seed out, and they do it from the inside of the hand so that they can direct the seed into the furrow. And as they sow, they've got just that one window, and then everything goes dry. And later on, about 2 or 3 weeks later, comes the latter rains. These are the big rains. And what they put in the soil germinates and grows. And under those rains, the whole crop comes up. And if you miss it, you starve. When I drive from myself down to London or wherever, I go over Clee Hill. On Clee Hill, there is a heathland, and it's covered in rough-looking mounds. And what they are a town which stood there when the plague came. And when the plague came, then they took the plague terribly, and most of the town died. And the rest of the people were so discouraged that they never sowed, they never bothered to reap, and they said the end of the world had come. Now, at that point, they faced winter, and they died of starvation. Now, if you don't sow, churches die, Christianity dies, the Lord's message in this land dies, and all has gone. And you are the only people who can sow. Now, there is an urgency in farming. It isn't the urgency of panic. I was hearing from somebody this week who said they were staying in a relation's house. And they said the woman spent all her time in a panic, shouting at the children, and everything was a crisis, and at her husband. Everything was on edge all the time. It's not that sort of a panic in the Bible. It is that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We have to sow or die. And that is exactly where the matter stands. So it says here, sow to yourselves according to righteousness. But what it means by according to righteousness is this. First of all, a dirty hand cannot take a clean sheet off the line and put it on a bed without the clean sheet being marked by it. You are dealing with a pure Saviour and a pure gospel. And it is no use handling with dirty hands, with immoral hands, with hands that haven't done righteousness. You have the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now, the other thing this means is, beside you needing personally to be righteous if you're going to sow the seed, and I mean morally upright, not just anything else, there is another thing. You have to sow in righteousness, and that means that you don't sow like most people are doing. I notice that most Christians have a conversation with people, I do myself if I'm not careful, and you discuss the weather, and you're as nice as pie to them, and you get along well with them, and you discuss the things with your neighbours and that, but you never speak of righteousness, of Christ's righteousness, of God's righteousness, of the righteousness which is there. Now, this is what is the sowing. We sow according to righteousness, according to our righteousness, and according to the righteousness of the seed. The seed is the word of God. The sower is the Son of Man. We sow to yourselves in righteousness. Now, let's take it one further. You've got the seed, the right seed, and you've got the righteousness. Now, supposing you sow the wrong seed. Well, let me tell you, it's being done in our schools, in our colleges, in everywhere on the television and radio, day after day. And a myriad voices are sowing unrighteousness, and the weeds they've sown are growing up in the hearts of our children. So that even children today are doing something new. You see, my father once said to me, he said, I've never found a child yet, and he'd been preaching the gospel all his adult life, he said, I've never found a child yet who doesn't naturally believe in God. Well, I have. And the reason is their mothers and their fathers are telling them there is no God. Now you see, they're sowing weeds. Now you and I have got to sow in righteousness. We've got to sow Christ Jesus. He is our righteousness. Now I look at this through New Testament eyes. I don't look at it just as sowing the law or sowing according to keeping the law, but we are under the law to Christ. We keep the law because we love Christ. We are not muddled about the thing as many people are. We realize that we are a debtor not to do the whole law to be saved, but to Christ, to obey him. If ye love me, keep my commandments. It's so simple. I happen to say it to people at this Christian Resources exhibition, saying to Christians, yes, but the Bible says, not the whole be all and end all of Christianity is not just loving Jesus, but knowing his commandments in the Bible and keeping them. And his commandments are not grievous. Now, that's what the Apostle John added, and I agree. Now, let's go on from there. Look, it says you've got to sow in righteousness and then you'll reap in mercy. Now what it means is this. You know that verse, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Well, it means the result is totally disproportionate to the amount you sow. I have sown very little in my life, but the little I've sown, I've seen grow up. And you see, a lot of the seed you sow, Jesus warned us, is sown, as we sang in the first hymn, on rough ground, among birds, on hardened ground, among boulders and shallow earth, among thorns, and all sorts of unreceptive places. I know it's true that Peter preached one sermon and 3,000 were saved, and we preached 3,000 sermons and one is saved, but the fact remains that much falls on hardened ground. And be sure your heart isn't hard, but you receive the word said. This is what God wants of us, to sow the seed. You've got to sow, or you'll die, both as a church and as a Christian. Sowing is what we're born to do, and we shall reap in mercy. You see, the cloud ye so much dread will break in blessings, said Cowper, on your head. There's great mercy in the sowing. If you will sow, God will help you to reap. And I've seen it myself in my own very weak efforts at it, that God has helped in the reaping. God has done something wonderful with the grain. So then, you sow a sack of seed and ask a farmer what he expects to get back. 2, 3 bags? I don't know. But Jesus said, 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You'll get a very big return. What do I mean? Well, the mercy extends far, far beyond the number of people who respond to the message. They may not respond. They didn't respond to Noah. They didn't respond to Isaiah. They certainly didn't respond to Jeremiah. They didn't even respond to the Lord. But There was a vast mercy in it. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, and there is glory and immortality and honor and praise awaiting you when you reach heaven. God is responsible for your results. You cannot make the results. God decides who will believe and who won't believe, and you sow. And when you sow, you are sowing to yourself a crown of glory. You are sowing to yourself something immeasurably greater than all the dislike you'll get off other people for telling them the gospel. They will think you're mad. They'll think everything bad about you. And they may do things to you for telling them the gospel. But there is awaiting for you a crown of righteousness. Upon whom he will, we read, he hath mercy. And upon whom he will, he hardeneth. So then, who art thou, O man, to reply against God? God is going to give mercy quite disproportionate to the amount you sow. But sow, make yourself a full basket of it. Go and tell there's 12 baskets remaining when they picked up all the fragments. Go and sow. So mightily, and so with both hands and your heart in it. Now that's what it says. Break up your fallow ground. Now what that means is this. When the Gospel magazine began, they put a poem right at the beginning. I once copied it into another Gospel magazine. But what it said is this. In the 18th century, 1766 it was, there were two types of preacher. There was Wesley and Whitfield on one hand, and there was the normal run-of-the-mill preacher on the other, who wasn't converted himself. And they said his message was always, come and do the best you can, come and to church and try and follow the commandments, and you'll fall down and never mind, repent, and next week come back and do the same thing again. That is exactly the message of the Mass. That is exactly the message of the Mass, whether it's inside or outside the Church of England, that you do your best and you come and you get shriven and you get forgiven and you start off again and you commit all the same faults again next week and you come back and you get it again, and that's how you get to heaven. But he said there is another type of preacher, and he opens up the wound and he gets the needle or the bodkin or whatever they call it and opens it and makes it hurt and makes it so that people see what they really are underneath the surface, that they're displeasing to God and to men. And then, he said, the skillful preacher pours in the balm, the oil and the wine, and they're healed. And that way, people are changed and reach heaven. Now, when you break up the fallow ground, what you are doing is this. Going up to a person and saying to them, not just you need Jesus or Jesus' love, but you need to repent. Your Lord came to earth, and Mark describes his preaching in the first chapter saying, repent ye and believe the gospel. Unless a person repents, there is no room in their heart to accept a gospel. There is no urgency about them to need it. They feel all right as they are. And it's the work of God to make people repent. Only God can do it. There are wonderful, wonderful things happening across the world in repentance. The headmaster of the school at St. Luke's, Mr. Oliver, told me this. That when he went up to, Cumberland, I can't remember, I think it's Cockermouth that he lives in, he joined a church and they started visiting old people's homes. And there was one elderly Methodist, a Methodist elder actually he was, who was in the home. And Mr. Oliver said, I determined to speak to him. And I spoke to him of the gospel. He was too frail to go away, but he wasn't too frail to hate me for it. And he said he used to argue with me and get bitter and unpleasant, and time after time, he said, I went on year by year praying for that man, and I went on speaking to him. And he said, I came back one day and the man said to me, I've believed. And he had done. And this very old man, he was in his 90s, had believed in the gospel. He'd heard it, he'd repented from a hardened life, from getting people who are really up in a church to repent. Clergy and elders and others, just doesn't happen. They're very hard. They're the hardest of all groups to reach because they feel they've achieved it and they feel they're the ones who are the teachers and not the ones who should be receiving. But that man repented, and Mr. Oliver said, I was with him when he went to glory. He said he changed utterly. He said from being a hard, miserly, mean old man with a rough voice and a bad way with the staff, he changed in those few weeks to being kind and gentle and open-hearted and desiring every time I went to hear the word of God. Now, God can break up the fallow ground. So then, what am I saying? I'm saying this. The preaching of Hosea was this. You sow in righteousness. Now a man can't be righteous. And you reap in mercy. But it's done on the right ground. The ground that's broken up. The ground that's soft. Seed won't grow among the weeds on hardened ground where they put down all sorts of things. It just doesn't work. What it needs is soft ground to grow on. And this is what he's saying. Soften up the ground of the people. Then sow, then reap. And you will. And look what he goes on saying. For it is time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness upon you. And what God is saying there is there is a time now to seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto God. Now that's what we're preaching, and that's what we're teaching. And there's no point in sitting in a church like this, preaching and teaching it, unless you go out and say it. And tell people this, that there is a time now and here to seek the Lord. And if they seek the Lord, till he come. Now there's no doubt he will come. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and he shall find. For every one that knocketh, to him it is opened. And to every one that seeketh, shall find. Now, there's no doubt that anybody who will seek will find. And the reason people don't find is they don't seek. That's where God puts the blame, not in the inability of the gospel in the 21st century or something. It's a lack of seeking. So there you are. The thing's very simple. And he rains righteousness upon you. The one thing that people in hot countries crave is the rain. I remember once standing by a desert tent. I was in the army then, and I remember this tent and watching the rain come. It suddenly came, and all around children appeared, and they stood there in their sort of nightshirt thing. It was an Arab land, and they just soaked in the rain. All the dirty streaks appeared on them because they didn't wash much. It was right out in the desert and there was very little water, but they were so pleased. Saw them open their mouths and drink in the rain. The rain was going through their tent. Nobody seemed to mind. And when I came by a day or two later, I saw that they'd planted little bits of this maize in front of it in a little patch, and they were letting it grow in the rain. They were delighted with the rain. To them, the rain is as precious as the sun is to all these sun seekers who get on their airplanes twice a week. I was talking to somebody only the other week who said, we've just come back from Rio de Janeiro. We've had a fortnight on a cruise, and they'd had two or three cruises to my knowledge since I've known them. Don't get like that. Work for the Lord. Don't get to that sort of old age. It's a horrible old age, I think, and a very lazy one, and one that lets the Lord down. What we seek is people who will get mercy from the Lord, and the latter rain bring righteousness. Oh, that righteousness might come down on our land. There's no other way it'll ever come down but until the Lord rain righteousness. Ask that the heavens will open, and that the clouds will break, and that God's righteousness will rain down. Lord, I hear of showers of blessing. Thou art scattering full and free. And all the lady asked was that a few drops should fall on me, even me. That's what we seek, this righteousness from heaven. Amen.